What a blessing to worship the Lord with a leader that's anointed by the Spirit and a band filled with the Spirit. It's always exciting. Thank you, Dominic. Thank you, guys. Yeah. I wish I could steal him for my church up in Oregon, you know. We're looking for a worship leader. I'd love to take you, Dominic. How about coming? It was rainy. You can take a break once a year and come to California. It's green over there, fishing, hunting, Oregonians, yeah. Anyway, what a beautiful morning today. We look at the people out there. Don't go to sleep out there, you guys, huh? What a beautiful crowd this morning. When the kids were here, it's so exciting to see them do their stuff and the show over here. The only thing is they make fools of the old guys like me, you know. All this stuff. I am not made for that. I just thank the Lord for kids. I like loud music when there's kids around, but I like quiet music, like St. Paul used to sing, you know, Amazing Grace and Can It Be That I Should Gain, you know, but it really is a blessing. I just love it. Anyway, before I forget, Dave, whatever his name is, he told me to remind you, many of you do pray for us, and we thank God for you. Some of you supported the New York effort, and we've got two little things that I got at the last minute. We just got back from New York, and they're putting one of them is a print thing for those of you who just want to look at some of the photos and what the Lord did, just very short little story. And then for those who prefer to take it home, we have about 100 of these and 100 of a DVD that has the Times Square message that Andrew, our son, gave and that I also gave. And we also have the testimony of Mariano Rivera, who plays for a much better team than Dave supports. He plays for the New York Yankees. So, out here in California. And hi, Dave, how are you? Yeah. All right, there's the guys back there. Anyway, and also a testimony from a brilliant guy from Yale University. So we had the dummies, the athletes, and then also some intelligent people. And Eric Metaxas is a brilliant guy from Yale. He also was the writer of VeggieTales, so he can do the gamut, you know, write a book about somebody that's very important, and then also do the VeggieTales. And he's humorous, and he gave a great testimony at Times Square. You may want to hear it. You may be able to use it. You can always take it and give it away. But anyway, if you take one of these, don't take one of these, and vice versa, because there's about 200 families here, would you say, Dave? And more or less. So take them all. I don't want to haul them back to Portland. And it'll make you praise the Lord and look at what the Lord did in New York. It was a wonderful time. I wish I could tell you more, but it really was wonderful. And then my wife, she'll kill me if I don't mention this. In the autograph party back at the bookstore in a few minutes that Dave ordered me to go to, she wrote a book called What to Do When You're Scared to Death. And she did, even though she's a very patient, trusting in the Lord Norwegian who never loses her cool like I do, I'm not Norwegian, she wrote a book called What to Do When You're Scared to Death. And not only did she have cancer at one point when she was about 45 or so, but also, you know, she's been alone many, many months. And when we added it up some time ago, we figured that in 54 years of marriage, we've been separated for 17 of those years. Not because of any troubles, but because I had to travel and go and preach the gospel, especially when the boys were little. She stayed with them in Colombia, which is kind of a wild country, and in some parts of Mexico, which is a wonderful country, but there are pickpockets. And so she knows, yeah, I one of our boys is Mexican, so don't think I'm insulting Mexico. I'm a Latin just like all the rest of them. And so anyway, that's the book that she will autograph. I wrote one too, but who wants my book, you know? So, okay, last night we had a very important doctor speak to us. Let's see, I think her name is Dr. Rosalie the Rosette. Did I say it right this time? Where are you, woman? There she is. She's waving. Did I say it right, this? Rosalie de Rosette. That sounds classy. Sounds French. Nobody else in this place is called de anything, you know, but de Rosette. And you eat your tea at the end. Rosalie de Rosé. Wow. They had a poetic dad. Anyway, she spoke to us last night. And she made a point that struck me, and I thought, that's what I'm going to entitle the message this morning. And it's this, remember. Remember that, Rosalie de Rosé? You told us to remember. And I thought, that's exactly what the passage the Lord laid on my heart today is about, really. To remember things we know, but that we sometimes forget. And it's easy to forget. Right now, when we were led in worship by Dominic about, when no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. Such a simple, beautiful thought. Remember that. It's easy to forget. And especially when we get middle-aged and older and sophisticated and we've traveled in boats up the rivers from Hungary or wherever they want to haul you next year, you know. And you've seen the castles and you've seen the vineyards and you've seen statues of Martin Luther and Calvin, whatever his name was. Weirdo, and all that kind of thing. And you feel, I'm above all this stuff. No, remember, you are truly a child of God. And in this world, with all the fears that we have. So the passage I had in mind is 2 Corinthians. I've told you, and I'll tell it again, to me, God used a man in my life that also in Dave's life. This fellow, Ray Steadman, who's in heaven now. He was such a blessing, you know. But the book of Corinthians molded my life because he used it in my life. And I thought, I'm an old guy now. And today, this weekend, is full of young couples, young dads, young moms with little kids, as well as junior high and high school kids. It's so good to see you. But you know, sometimes I wonder if the basic truth of 2 Corinthians, or truths, plural, are being remembered today. So I thought, my wife told me actually that I should do it, so I'm doing it. I want to talk to you about the basic principles, the good stuff that's happened in my life. I owe it to the principles of 2 Corinthians. I think Paul spoke by the Holy Spirit in all the epistles. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul is telling us his own life, his own inner battles, his own fights with the world, the flesh, and the devil, his own fights with the enemies of the gospel, how he was beaten up, how he was thrown in jail, the fears that he had. He was human, after all, a brilliant human and a spirit-filled human. But Paul was as human just like the rest of us, you know? And he had to learn these lessons. And in 2 Corinthians, from the get-go, especially up to chapter 7, but even beyond that, he's opening up his heart to the Corinthians, and they were one of his favorite churches, but they were a troubled lot, you know. I mean, you think of what Corinth was like. Sounds like a church in San Francisco, or probably the one that Dave goes to, whatever that is. You know, it's a troubled church, and if Dave is in it, it's a trouble already, just having him. But there was a fellow who actually slept with his stepmother. Yowks, you know. Like Paul says, even the unbelievers are shocked by that. You know, not in San Francisco, but in most of the world. And then they would take each other to court. Nice guys, you know. And then some of them would show up at communion drunk. Fabulous church. Paul really loved these guys. He stuck with them and kept insisting that he was coming back. I'm going to whip him. Reminded me of Dr. De Rosé last night, you know. I know, I told you I was afraid of her. You notice it came out. There was a spark of anger when she was talking about cell phones. Where's mine? You know? It's there, yeah. She says she wants to throw them on the ground and stomp on them. At least I picked up on that. And by the way, Dr. De Rosé, are you still there? Yes, she's in the back row. Good, stay there. I got enough problems with Dave up here. But she talked about remember. So I apologize, Dr. De Rosé. I use my iPhone. I know I should stomp on it, go on a fast. I lose my income if I go on a fast. But anyway, I looked up remember. And you know how many you told us that it's repeated? You're right. In the King James, at least 210 times, remember, 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 remember. So you made a point last night, and I got it, besides stomping on iPhones. And remember. But the other thing is this. Paul also tells us how you can be victorious in the midst of the storms of life, the heartbreaks of life, the pain of life, and believe me, he went through it. We all go through it. But there's something about what the worship song reminded us. I'm not a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Does that make a difference or what? It's supposed to. And in this little passage, which is one of my favorites, and I make 4 points that were made by our mentor, but the application, illustration, and exposition is mine. Okay, so let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses, let's see, what did I decide? 11 to 17, okay? If you have a Bible, most people don't bring their Bibles anymore. They have them in their iPhone, but you can't pull it out because Mr. Rosé will jump on you. And so here we go. I mean, Miss Rosé. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. I'm reading it from a printed book, Dr. Rosé. Here we go. The word of the Lord. To keep Satan from gaining an advantage over us, we are not ignorant of his designs. When I came to Troas, which is a little town in today's Turkey, to preach the good news of Christ, a door was opened for me in the Lord. He's opening up his heart here. But my mind could not rest. He was a type A personality, because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of him and went on to Macedonia. Now let me, before I go reading, let me remind you of this so you can get into focus. Paul is traveling Asia Minor, as they called it in the old days, Turkey in this case. He gets to this little cow town called Troas, still small today, and there's an open door. And he says in another verse that there was a great harvest, and here it says, a great open door was open for me and the Lord. But he was an aggressive guy, he was a go-getter, and he expected Titus to be there, bringing a report from Corinth to see how they had accepted the first epistle that he wrote to them, rebuking them for their drunkenness. They're going to court, they're sleeping around, not disciplining people. So he's waiting. Titus isn't there. And even so, there's an open door to proclaim the good news. What does Paul do? He ups and leaves because he's mad, he's aggressive, he's angry. Titus isn't here. What's the matter with this guy? Was his plane late? What's happened to United Airlines, you know? And he's not there, so he takes off. Here's an open door to win a town to Christ that even today, Troas has only about 10 Christians in the whole town. Thank you, St. Paul, for leaving Troas that day. So he leaves. He said, I went on to Macedonia. I was mad as heck. But, there's a big letter here, verse 14, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. And who is sufficient for such things? We are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God we speak in Christ. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Chapter 2 is like the Apostle Paul's acclamation. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumph. He's confessing that he messed up in Troas. I messed up. That's what he's really telling us if you think about it. I should have stayed. The Lord opened the door. There was a harvest. People were coming to Christ. But in a stupid moment of anger and disappointment that my fellow team member Titus didn't show up, I just left town. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph, even when in our impatience we disobey him, when our craziness of goal consciousness and aggressiveness Instead of taking advantage of the moment, I took off. I should have planted a church in Troas, and I didn't do it. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph. And you know, if you really believed that God is the Father of mercies, that He's the God of all comfort, like we read yesterday, that He's the God who raises the dead, and He's the God who of all grace, you too would say, thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph. And you know, that we have to remember. That's what our sister was telling us. And the Holy Spirit said to us last night, at least to me, and I want to emphasize it this morning. Remember, not only that you're a child of God, hallelujah, but that when you say that, you're also saying, God is the Father of mercies. My Father is the God of all comfort. My Father is the God who even raises the dead, spiritually and physically, for sure. And my Father is the Father of all grace. Of course I'm excited. So the first thing that you see here is Paul had an unquenchable optimism. That's what Ray taught us, and it's so true. You know, the Christian life was meant to be. That's why worship leaders are such a blessing in a congregation. They remind us of basic truths, and they introduce us into the presence of God Almighty by the Holy Spirit so that we can say, I have an unquenchable enthusiasm. I have an unquenchable optimism and an enthusiasm. You know, I read some years ago, the word enthusiasm should be part of the Christian lifestyle. Enthusiasm comes from two Greek words. You remember my Greek fat wedding? The father-in-law, you say, the Greek has two words, you know. En theos. En means in Spanish too. Theos is God. Enthusiasm comes when you're in God. When you really know God, real enthusiasm, spiritual enthusiasm happens in your life. When you remember, as the man reminded us this morning, you are a child of God, not a slave to fear. And the Apostle Paul says, look, I messed up in Troas, but thanks be to God, I'm still enthusiastic. I'm still in God. I'm still filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. But you notice he says here, thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph. Thanks be to God. That's the enthusiasm side. There's an exclamation point after it. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in victory, always leads us in triumph. And you know, the whole concept that he leads us in triumph implies that there's a war going on. And it just so happens there is a war going on. And the believer faces that war every day. We face it in three areas that everybody knows about: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And in some moment it's one, and in another moment it's another, and sometimes it's a combination of two or three of them. The enemy attacks, the flesh explodes in strange desires. The world comes at us and presses us, either to conform to them, as Doctor was teaching us last night, or sometimes the world simply makes fun of us and we tend to cower and bow down. And the world has a way of destroying people too. And I thought the meditation last night, it's a new thought, this business about modern communications and how they can stand in the way of your growth and development. It's something to meditate on, which I'm going to do for sure. But you know, thanks be to God implies warfare. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in victory. Why victory? Because there's a battle going on. And you see so many corpses on the side of the road. How many guys do you know as a man who once would love Jesus and worship together and raise their hands and say hallelujah and all that? And then one day, there are corpses on the side of the road. Something hit them and they succumbed. And they forgot to remember. They forgot to remember that your Father is alive, that He's almighty, that He raises the dead, and that He can keep us in holiness. And I've forgotten more than once in these 80 years, and I'm sure you've forgotten too. And when you forget, you run the risk of being tripped over by either the flesh, the world, or the devil, all three of them. So we need to remember that we have an unquenchable optimism. And it says here, thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph. You know, this is not just blah, blah, blah. It's not hot air coming out of the Apostle Paul. He's writing this epistle on his iPhone. And he says, I don't know what to say. I think I'm going to tell these guys that in Christ we can always have victory. No, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. You know one of the great dangers, you guys and everybody, especially you younger ones? There's people going around today saying, I'm a red letter Christian. Some bright guy from some seminary in Pennsylvania, check it out. He was the one who got this thing going, that I'm a red letter Christian. You know what they mean is, have you noticed these Bibles that have red letters for the words of Jesus? You know what? The whole Bible should be red letters, because the whole Bible is the word of God and of Jesus Christ. Not just the red letters printed by some outfit somewhere in Michigan or something. I don't like Bibles with red letters in it. The whole word of God is the word of God. And you have people going, now I'm hot on this one. I picked it up from Dr. De something. And, you know, if you have a beef with iPhones, I have a beef with red letters. There are people who go around saying, well, you know, when Paul says, I don't allow a woman to da-da-da-da, or something else. I shouldn't have picked on that one. Now I got trouble. But, you know, it wasn't the word of God. I've got a paper in my room from an elder in a church that I love very much. They're studying that whole subject. He said, that was just Paul's opinion. Isn't the word of Jesus? Paul says, I don't allow da-da-da. It's Paul, not you. Wow, is that a heresy or what? Say yes. Yes. You better believe it's a heresy. If you have the audacity to say that something in the epistles is not the word of God because you're a red-letter Christian, get out of here or shape up. But don't pretend to be. Change your ways or change your name. You know, the word of God is not a joke, you know. But when Paul says, I'm coming back to the text now. I've had my vitriolic explosion to follow my sister. In Christ. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumph. In Christ means the union between the believer and Jesus Christ. We are one in Him. Don't you know that your body is the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? That's sacred. And He says in 1 Corinthians 3, God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. If anyone destroys God's temple or messes with it, I hate to tell you, but God will destroy him, because God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. It's an awesome thought. To me, the cross is the foundation of everything. Jesus wants us to remember the cross and never forget it. Remember, there we go, 200, how many did I say, doctor? 210. Remember, do this in remembrance of me, because it's easy to forget the cross. But to me, just as profound is this teaching here. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us. In Christ means that Christ lives in us. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but it's not I, it's Christ living in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. When I learned this truth, it revolutionized my life as a 27-year-old here in the Bay Area of San Francisco, to which I praise God that he brought me when I was a kid. And in that area, I learned this truth, that union with Christ is the secret of the Christian life. That the Christian life, yes, I must obey. I tick up the word of God and listen to it, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, try to live it out. But it's Christ in me that makes me never to forget that we can live with unquenchable optimism, with enthusiasm. When you're reminded, as we were this morning, I'm not a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And that changes things when you really get it. You know, I have four friends that were abused as children. I've got their names written down, but it's none of your business. But I'll give you the first name. One's Gail. She's the wife of one of my long-term team members. And I didn't find out about it till years later. She's one of the happiest, free, two daughters, brought them up well in the Lord. She's a cheerful woman. Her husband is kind of a dark soul, but she is a happy, he's my buddy of 35 years. She was abused as a little girl. 7 children, the mother died, the dad was a banker, he was busy making money, sent her off to Montana to live with an uncle. The uncle had 3 sons who, when she was 6 years old, had sex with her, the little sweetheart. She's a little thing even today. And they abused her. About when she was about 45, some anniversary, she said to her husband, "Let's go to the anniversary to Montana. I want to confront my brothers and tell them what an awful thing they did to me when I was a little girl. My dad didn't pay any attention to me. He lived back east. And I want to tell them I forgave him because Jesus forgave me." So this poor husband went along with her. The 3 brothers, by now old fellows, you're going to say something worse. They came up and he says, one by one, took them to a room with her husband there and said, "You were a dirty swine." She's got a mouth, this girl. She said more stuff than I'm going to tell you. But he said, "You're a dirty swine. You fooled with me from 6 to 10. But I forgive you because when I was 20 at University of Minnesota, I received Jesus Christ, and he forgave me my sins, and I forgive you your dirty behavior." Hey guys, you know, you can imagine a 60-year-old and having to leave the room with the tails between. Next brother, come in here, give it to him. But you see, you'd never guess that. I never guessed it till her husband told me. And he told me after a women's luncheon, somewhere in who knows where, we have these women's luncheons everywhere. And I spoke on that subject of women who are abandoned and beat and abused as children, particularly women, but now boys are having it too. And another fellow, you'd never guess unless he had told me, because she is a happy, cheerful, gloriously victorious. You know why? Because she really knows and believes that she is a child of God. And she's absolutely left it behind her. She just wanted to clear the decks by confronting the idiots and telling them, "You're forgiven, buddy, you know, but that was bad, you know." There, another fellow I remember in Bristol, England. The wife, we was on the committee of our campaign in a stadium in Bristol. She said, "Please talk to my husband. I know you're busy, but please let him come to the hotel. He was abused as a boy at a religious school. The dad found out, transferred him to another denominational religious school, and he was abused again. And so he hates Christianity. He thinks all preachers are hypocrites, but he kind of likes you." Oh, nice. So I said, bring him on, you know. So he brings me over he comes to the hotel room. He doesn't know that I know the story. So we sit down at the coffee table in the hotel room. And I said, "Well, how are you doing? And your wife is a great lady, and she works on the committee." I said, "Where are you spiritually?" And man, he blurted it out. He didn't know that I knew. I was abused by some priest in one school, and then he goes to another Protestant school and they abuse him there too. He said, "All priests are hypocrites." I said, "Hey, thanks." He said, no, not you. I like you. I said, "Okay, I like Jesus Christ. Are you ready to repent and receive Christ?" He was about 60. He said, "I am." He said, "I've seen such a change in my wife that she gave her life to Christ. I actually believe Jesus can do what he says he can do, but I don't believe in priests and preachers." Okay, fine. Okay. So I led him to the Lord. You know, 5 months later, he drowned and went to heaven. But the change in his life was amazing. You know, and he lived 5 months. His wife said to me later, I can't remember when I went back to England, she said, my husband was so happy. The last 5-6 months of his life, maybe 9 months, because he knew he was forgiven and he was able to leave the garbage behind. And then there's another gal, and I had a part in her wedding. She's married to a doctor. And she said, "I suppose I need to tell you before you do the wedding that when I was about 18, a fellow college student raped me on a date." And I said, "I'm sorry you told me that." She's such a nice girl. She married this doctor. I said, "Did you tell him?" She said, "Yes, I told him." "Was he mad or something?" He said, no, he absolutely loves me. And they got 3 kids now, maybe 4, I don't know. They moved to another town. Such a beautiful woman. I mean, joyful. I never would have guessed that she'd been raped in college. She walked with God. She was a blessing to our team members. She was fantastic. She still is. And she supports orphans in India, and she supports our team, and the husband makes a few bucks, and they send support. It's beautiful. But she was able to overcome what some people think this is impossible to overcome. And people have said to me through the years, well, you've never been raped, that's why you... I agree. I never have, thank God. But in Jesus Christ, you can be victorious. And then the last one I want to tell you about, oh yeah, he's a famous singer. Let him tell you the story. He's told it publicly. I got it on a DVD. But he came as a 10-year-old boy. Did I tell you this one? Maybe I have some of you. As a 10-year-old boy, he came to Mission to London in England. And his dad had committed suicide when he was 7. Maybe I told you, but I'll tell you again. And at 10, he came and met the Lord. His mother remarried, and the second husband was like the first one, an alcoholic and a pervert, and abused the little fellow. And at 17, a youth pastor caught on that there was something wrong with this boy. And in the youth group. And he said, what's happened? Tell me your story. He told him about the abuse. And he said, okay, we're going to put your stepfather in jail. 20 years he'd been in jail. He just got out about 3 years ago in the UK. But this boy is now married. He writes some of the best worship songs you've ever sung, and you sung them without knowing it. He's a free man, married to a good, beautiful English woman. He's English himself. They got 5 kids. He just was with us in New York. And he would tell you the story. But he's a victorious man. And he knows God. And he knows the Lord Jesus. He's victorious because, as the passage says, thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Victory parade. But victory implies warfare. And let's face it, brothers and sisters, all of us face warfare every darn day of our life. Pardon that word. Every day of our lives. We face it. I face it, and I'm an old guy. You'd think that by this age, I'd be, yeah. But for some reason, it's still exciting in old age, because temptation is an exciting thing, actually, you know? I am tempted, but I'm going to win, and Satan's not going to beat me. And if I stumble, I'm going to confess it, get up, and live again. But life is a battle against the world and the flesh and the devil. We don't have time to get into it, though I thought we might have. But you know, I told you those stories because we mustn't live groveling in the past. Satan would love us to constantly keep harping to something that happened to us, or even that something we did, because most of our troubles, we cause them ourselves, not somebody else does it, doing it to us. But the Lord would have us be free. And so he says, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Remember, that's what the professor told us last night biblically, 210 times. Remember, remember, remember that you can live in unquenchable optimism no matter what happened in the past. And we don't understand many of the things that happen, but today is what counts. Today, I can live in unquenchable optimism. I can live in enthusiasm, because enthusiasm is in God. And enthusiasm is not on the events of life. We all have sob stories that we could tell each other and depress each other. But what the Lord wants us to talk about is, okay, so that happened to you. Now, get up. I live within you. I'm the God who raises the dead. When you're depressed, you lose the joy of life. I want you to be filled with joy. I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The second thing that comes out of this passage is this: unvarying success. Unvarying success. It says in verse 14, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. That's what the Lord likes to do. You know, when we were in New York, the mayor of New York is an atheist. He says so openly, so I'm not speaking behind his back. He married a woman who's also lived a wild lifestyle. They got married, and to show you how much of an atheist he was, he went on his honeymoon to Cuba, which in those days, 20-some years ago or so, was against the law to go to Cuba. But he did it just to say, I'm an atheist, and I'm going to let the whole world know, he and his wife. He doesn't believe in the Lord. But he's surrounded by Christians in New York, surprisingly. One particular woman is a very godly woman, friend of our son, Kevin, and I met her, but I'm not a friend. And he came to the closing night, thanks, I think, to the Christians who kind of squeezed him. But the Lord worked it out that when those two cops were killed in New York, some of you remember that, the two guys who were shot from behind, one of them was a believer and attends a very biblical church. My wife and I preached there just the last Sunday, and we were in New York. And you remember that's where all the policemen turned their back on the man? Do you remember that? Uh-huh. And it was out of that church. That believer in that church, Dr. Durso's church, Pastor Durso's church, it was going to be ordained that very night that he was shot as a minister. He'd studied in the Bible college, and he was going to be ordained as a chaplain for the police department of New York, and he gets killed. The mayor came with his wife. The pastor of the church is a humble guy. What a great story he and his wife have. A story you talk about. Abuse. Talk to Mary Durso if you're really desperate. And she will tell you stuff that will bless you. So they said to the mayor as he was walking out, Mr. Mayor, whenever you have a need, let us know. We promise in this church, and there was other pastors there, very fabulous guys, we're going to pray for you every day. If you ever have a request, text us. We'll pray for you. Hey, he's an atheist. You know what? About twice a week, he texts them. Say, pray for this. Pray for that. And the assistant, I feel, persuaded him to come to the closing night of the whole festival at Central Park. And he's there. He's about 6'7". He's a massive guy. I felt like a weasel. I am one, but I felt like it. And I looked like it in the pictures, too. And so I'm standing there, you know, trying to touch his shoulder. And so they made a presentation of him. And in the joy of that closing day, I was asked to say something. I said, Mr. Mayor, I've been praying for you, your wife, and your three kids, that God will bless you in front of the whole crowd. It was on TV and everything. Protect you, and that you'll find eternal life in Jesus Christ. And then I said to Mr. Mayor, also, the Bible, we pray for you every day, not just me, all the churches, because the Bible says that we're to pray with thanksgiving for kings and all who are in authority. And I said, in New York, you're the king. People later says, you declare him king of New York. Thanks a lot, you know. Yeah. But I instantly knew somebody would say that. I said, I didn't say it. The Bible says, huh? You're the king of New York. We pray that we would live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We depend on you, Mr. Mayor, to make it happen. That made him tremble. And but, you know, then a pastor came up. It was all planned. Pray for him. He's a Hispanic, a graduate of Princeton University, and he's still a Christian. And he prayed up. He prayed for, I know the president of Princeton, right? He's a nice guy. And so he prayed for him. I never heard such a long prayer for anyone. Typical Latin, blah, 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 you know. But it was a good prayer. And there was about 12 pastors on the platform. All of them laid hands on him, the atheist, yeah? And he had to stand there. What was he going to do, jump, you know? So all these pastors, Korean, Chinese, Hispanic, Jamaican, and even one Anglo-Saxon, you know, and they laid hands on him. I didn't, because I'm prudent. I stood in the back and went like this, you know. But then I stood, and as soon as it was over, an Argentinian quartet, who didn't speak any English, but they memorized the words, got up before that. As soon as he said amen, they sang God Bless America. Yeah. And I was right next to the giant, and I looked up to him and said, man, that's good. That's good. You know, he was breaking down. And, you know, you just don't know. When you walk in the enthusiasm and optimism of Christ, God opens doors that you never thought would be opened. And many times we Christians set up roadblocks in our witnessing before anybody has thrown up a roadblock at all. And we imagine that people are more closed than they are. When you're walking in the joy of Jesus Christ, how does he call it? Unquenchable optimism. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumph. It's amazing how in New York, we never were attacked once that I know of. Maybe on the internet, but I don't watch it. I'm with the Rosette on this one. You know, I don't want to know that people hate my guts. What do I care? I'm a child of the King. Fooey on the other guys. You know, and but we never were attacked. People open. I would go on the streets, and my photo was all over the place. And taxi drivers and hotel people and other people, hey, you're the guy on the taxis or in the subway, or I got you in my neighborhood in one of the big things. And you start talking about the Lord. I remember a woman cleaning the hotel where we were staying says, are you the pastor? You believe God answers prayer? Yeah. Hey, would you pray for my daughter? She's on drugs. She's on this. Right there in the hallway. She said, no, come in the closet, because if the manager sees me, I'm finished. So we prayed. But you know, open doors everywhere. When you're walking in the Spirit and you obey the Spirit, the doors open up. So what does he say? Unvarying success. You know, success sometimes is treated like a bad word in Christian circles because we misinterpret it. I remember in the old days, I went to Wheaton College and there was stuff going on in the world and they were against success. And here they're all at Wheaton College, all of them successful. And so I said, hey, you got a choice. Success, failure, or mediocrity? Which one do you prefer? Give me success. You can keep failure and you can even have mediocrity. Henrietta Mears used to teach here 55, 60 years ago. She had a saying, success is anything that is pleasing to God. That's success from a Christian point of view. So he says over here, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumph. And when it says always in the Greek, you know what it means? Always. That's what it means. Yeah. Who in Christ always leads us in triumph. And the word of God doesn't just blah, 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 hot air. What it says, it means. And it means what it says. And it's not a red letter. It's the whole book. He leads us in success. I remember in New York, one of the bankers came from the Midwest. He owns a little bank, 16 branches, not a big deal, more than mine. So he was chairman of our campaign in his town. He came to New York. He's a quiet guy, just knows how to make money, that's all. And a good wife. He came to New York and he said to one of our guys, I want to put on one of those yellow shirts. Counselors had to wear a yellow shirt. It's not a fashion plate. And it says something like, friend of the festival or something. And he said, where shall I go? It was a Central Park. And they sent him way to the end, the very end. They didn't know he's a banker or rich or anything. So one of the guys said, go over there. There's nobody over there in that section. Central Park is divided in sections. And so he goes to that section with a pile of decision materials. When I gave the invitation, and then I said, how many of you prayed and received Christ? Raise your hand. One of my friends wants to talk to you and pray with you. There was a pile of people in the way back, I mean like 150 yards from the platform, with a New York skyline in the back. And he saw all these people raise their hand, and there was another yellow shirt around. So when I said, okay, go for it, he called all these 16 people. It was 16. I was, okay, sit on the grass right here. And I'm going to tell you what you just did and explain. So here's this banker with a stupid yellow shirt having these 16 people sitting in the grass, giving the gospel, gave each one the materials we provide. And he was high as a kite, as you can imagine, because Christ leads us in triumph. And there's joy in obeying the Holy Spirit. Even if you're bashful, he's a bashful guy, brilliant guy, but bashful. And yet he did it. And while he was leading these 16 people to Christ, he didn't know it till later that night. We were having coffee and he told me his 13-year-old girl was coming to Christ near the platform, led by somebody else to Jesus Christ. Now, those are the joys that come when you learn that you can walk in the Spirit in the enthusiasm of being in God. And you're a child of God, and you don't forget that God has planned you and programmed you for success, for victory, spiritual and even human. God wants to bless his people. The third thing to remember is this, verses 15 and 16, that we leave an unforgettable impact, an unforgettable influence over people around us, often without realizing it. When you're walking in the power of the indwelling Christ, when you remember that you have unbelievable joy and enthusiasm in Christ, when you remember that you're indwelt by the risen Lord Jesus Christ, when you remember that he wants to lead you in success and victory, then you may not even realize it most of the time, but you leave an unforgettable influence. And he says over here in verse 15, he says, we are the aroma of Christ among those who are perishing and among those who are being saved. To the one, the perfume of life. To the other, the aroma of death. And who is sufficient for these things? You know, when you walk in the Spirit and you do whatever the Lord puts before you, you may not realize it a lot of the time, but the perfume of Jesus is flowing. And it's a beautiful thing to know. I can get up today. The Bible says, whoever is faithful in little is faithful also in much. In a sense, that's what's implied here. That when you walk in the fullness of Christ, when you walk knowing that he lives in you and that you're able to be a blessing to others around you. You know, one of the blessings I learned with in New York is the minorities are blessing this country now more than anybody else. In New York, there's 4 million Hispanics, 700,000 Koreans, 500,000 Chinese, 600,000 Jamaicans, 180-some languages in the schools and hospitals. But the minorities are leading the way. Very few Caucasians were visible in the leadership. Very few. Very few in New York. The majority were brown, whatever, let's not get into that, people of minorities who've come to this country. And I feel that's what's happening in the U.S. Many of us who came to this country, we came because, one, we wanted freedom. Two, we wanted to succeed. And third, we thought America is a Christian nation, and comparatively it is. And the minorities who come, so many are coming to Christ. So many Koreans who love Jesus, fired up. There's a bunch of them right here. Say amen. Amen. Yeah, the Koreans are quiet, but they obey orders. Yeah, I know that. I've been in Korea. I know. There's Chinese. Any Chinese? Hey. You become too American. That was too loud. The Chinese are not loud. But, the minorities, God brought us here. We love this country. I sometimes think that we immigrants I got my passport just in case. We love this country, what it symbolizes. And we believe that it could still be what it was and what it yet could be. And we are not cynical about this country. So many born in this country, so many are cynical, sarcastic, and despise it. And the upper levels especially. But I think the Lord is using the minorities to bless this country. That is very exciting to me because it honors Jesus Christ. When you're a minority, you feel like a minority. Now I don't anymore because I married a Yankee, my only wife. And I remember when I was a kid and I had to go to the post office every year. And you had to show a green card, this ugly little thing. And you had to, I'm an alien, please let me stay another year. Don't send me back home, or to Argentina in my case. But now I got a passport. Nobody can kick me out. I'm a proud American. But the Lord is using the minorities to bless the church and to still believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And it's not a red letter Bible. It's a black and white Bible. That's what it is. It's the Word of God. And so the Lord is saying, unforgettable influence. Okay, I know, the influence of the clock. But when you walk in the Spirit, you don't even... We had 1,000 women at a dinner in Manhattan. Many of them very uppy, hoo-hoo ladies, They came with fancy clothes, and some of them with hats. Not too many with hats, but... fancy. And there was a few very poor women too that were brought by the rescue mission. Interesting mix. The majority were uppy. And somebody had to reach them. And so we had this dinner put on by the women. The woman in charge, a Jewish Christian, Dave, you'd like this. But unfortunately, they're part owners of the Yankees. You can't have it all. And so she was the chairwoman. Lovely lady. She herself came to Christ 35 years before at a dinner just like that one. So now she's the chairwoman. She filled two tables with mostly Jewish friends from the community because, when you go mullah, they accept you even if you're a believer. So she brought them. Two of them were very angry about being brought. I spoke on the Samaritan woman. One of them was especially angry. She said, "Why did you bring me to listen to this guy talk about that woman with five husbands and number six?" Probably because she was that way too. Who knows, But she was mad. She called up the chairwoman the next week and said, "I'm mad as hell at you. 100%. You shouldn't have invited me." A week later, she calls up and says, "I've been thinking about that woman, the Samaritan woman with five husbands plus an extra one." And she said, "I'm only 40% angry at you now, And she said, "You're starting a Bible study. Okay, I'm going to come to your Bible study." How interesting. She was 100% angry, then 40%. Now she's going to a Bible study because the sister who led it is such a godly woman. This is power. When you own part of the Yankees, you got a lot of, clout in town. But the perfume of Christ flows from her. I met her and her husband the first time, and I stuck my foot in it right up to here. You know, you do that once in a while. I had no idea who they were. I won't give you the details, but it was very embarrassing. I made a fool of myself. Now I crawl whenever I see them, you know, to make up for my mea culpa. But the perfume of Christ, 1,000 women, about 260 gave their lives to the Lord. And there were the poor women in two or three tables from the rescue mission, and they were the loud ones, you know. I had an ambassador, a woman ambassador next to me, and in front of me a model. She wasn't that good looking, but she was skinny. And the ambassador, behind us were the tables, just a few tables away. 1,000 women is a lot of tables. And the rescue mission gals, whenever I said something, hallelujah, you know, and all these women go. Yeah, I mean, these are classy ladies who don't shout anything, let alone hallelujah. And but it was beautiful to see how the Lord worked, because the perfume of Jesus. One of the women who led it is a vice president of American Express. I never thought there were Christians in American Express. I don't know why it never crossed my mind. She's one of the vice presidents, and she loves Jesus Christ. And she's married to a guy who brought two girls into the family. As they married, he was a divorced guy. And one of the daughters did not know the Lord, two of them. One of them gave her life to the Lord that night. The perfume of Christ was all over the room. But I bet you these women didn't realize it. They were nervous. They invited their friends. What's Palau going to say? I'll probably lose my friends forever if he says something really stupid, you know. But the perfume of Jesus was all over the room. And 260 women or so came to Jesus Christ. Is that the perfume of Jesus or what? And you know, yes, praise the Lord. But you know something? We are the aroma of Christ to God. You, imagine you, yes, ugly you. You are the aroma of Christ to God. Even you, Dave. You are the aroma of Christ to God. Dr. Rosette, but that's expected, you know? She is the aroma of Christ wherever she goes. You, working on a truck. You know, volunteering in the school. You are the aroma of Christ when you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's so exciting to know that. But you know, that needs to be remembered. Don't forget, remember that you have an unforgettable influence. For the Lord says, wherever we go, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, we are the aroma of Christ to God. We mingle in the community. Here in the Bay Area, there's a bunch of businessmen, talking to one of them this morning, who are getting together trying to see spiritual renewal in the Bay Area. The Bay Area is now a conglomerate of religious polyglot, religious mix-up of all sorts, the Bay Area. And God is at work there with a bunch of businessmen and some of the clergy getting together and thinking, how can we from San Francisco to San Jose see a spiritual awakening? How can we see a touch of the Holy Spirit? It's great to see these business guys. I got the card of one of them who's a CEO of a company here somewhere. You know, quiet guys who run companies but love the community, and they want the aroma of Christ to really spread throughout the Bay Area. And I know we're going to see something great happen. It's already happening, but it's going to be even greater. And the last thing is this. Okay, you say to me. Okay, Louis Paloui. So, unquenchable optimism, wonderful thought. I'm finishing. Unvarying success, who doesn't want it? Unforgettable influence, hey, that's pretty big stuff. How do you get it? How do you experience it? Okay, just quickly to finish, and tomorrow we pick up on that before we say goodbye. Verse 17, unimpeachable integrity. That's a secret for me and for you, whoever you are. I don't care what your uppie or downy is. Verse 17, we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we are people of sincerity, and we speak in Christ. Those four things are the secret of being people who have an unquenchable optimism, entheos, in God, an unvarying success because of the indwelling Christ, an unforgettable influence because the Spirit of Jesus flows out from us even without us realizing it, and then also unimpeachable integrity. What it's talking about here, if we went on to chapter 3 and so on, is that we have to take off the mask. We have to walk in the light with God. If we walk in the light, 1 John 1:7, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Continuous tense. Keeps on cleansing us from all sin. If I walk in the light, it doesn't mean I'm perfect. Believe me, ask my wife, and don't, because she'll tell you. But if I walk in the light, take off the mask, stop putting on a facade. It says in chapter 3 later on, Moses put on a veil over his face because the glory was fading and he didn't want the Jews to see that the glory was fading. Sometimes we do the same. We're not walking in the light. We know the glory is faded, so we put on a mask. The Lord says, no. The secret is to be open, to be transparent, to take off the mask, to stop putting on a show, to not be a show person, but actually walk in the light. Admit your own failures, but walk in the power of the indwelling Christ, washed by the blood of Christ. That's the secret of living this kind of a life, of unquenchable optimism, of unvarying success, of, what was the third one? Of unforgettable influence, is a face that doesn't put on an act, but that we're real. I have these weaknesses, by George, and I shouldn't have them at this stage, but they're still there. In my case, there's a series of them. I'm not going to confess them in public. But I have a temper. I lose it quickly. After all these years, it's still there. I know that in me that is in my flesh, Romans 7, there dwelleth no good thing. You might as well admit it because we know it anyway, so don't put on an act. And so the Lord is saying here, you know, we have a son called Andrew. He gave us H-E-L-L until he was 27. Some of you know his story. Nothing to brag about, but he wrote a book, The Secret Life of a Fool, him. And he now is a servant of God. If you listen to him here, man, you'll see how far he's come from being the idiot that he was for so many years. Kissing the world, fooling around, drinking, doing all the stupid stuff that the world doesn't think they're hot. But now, if he was here right now, he'd just break down. He can't get over it that God forgave him and changed him. And he promised the Lord that night in Jamaica, when he was confessing his sins to the Lord, he said, Lord, wherever I go, I tell them everything I did and everything you did for me. And he got up in Times Square. I wasn't able to listen because I was bugged by people in the back. But they tell me that he was fired up. I want to hear it myself. I haven't heard it yet. That he was fired up. Without notes or anything, he just put out the gospel at Times Square. And a pile of people came to Jesus Christ because they identified with his baloney, you know. Most of those people in Times Square have done everything he did and probably double dose of it. But he takes off his mask, old Andrew, and God uses him. And the secret that Paul is telling us here is this: take off the mask, stop fooling around, don't play act, and I will use you. Because I live in you and my purpose is to use you for my glory. And you will have a very beautiful life, a victorious life, no matter what's in the background. Don't let that hold you back. Okay, I've gone way over my time. I apologize partially. Let's pray. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we can't thank you enough that you reminded us to not forget. Help us not to forget to remember what you did to us when you rescued us. Help us, Lord, not to forget that we can live a life of absolutely unquestionably joy, success, victory. That we can be the perfume of Jesus wherever you've planted us. Even when we don't even realize it. We thank you, Lord, that we can be successful for your glory. And this morning, once again, all of us, we want to take off the mask. We want to admit that in us there dwelleth no good thing except you. and in us, no. And Lord, we want to take off the mask. We want to walk in the light so that the blood of Jesus can keep on cleansing us day after day after day, and so that we can live for your glory. Use us, O God, for the glory of your name. In Christ's name, amen.